Romans chapter 1 from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in the lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, today we are dealing with the bad and the ugly. We spoke to you about a couple of weeks. We've been dealing now with the good news, and today we've come to that part, the other side of the coin, the bad and the ugly part. And it's also very important. You know, I'm not a financial guy, but even I know that at the end of the month, you know, all the debits has to line up with all the credits. You know, that's sort of important that there's two sides to that and that everything is there. And, I mean, you may argue with your bookkeeper or you may argue with SARS, but you never argue about the fact that there's debits and credits, right? That's one of those things that no one argues with. And I think, I wonder always why people then, you hear so often, if God is a God of love, you know, then how can He be a God of wrath? How is it possible if God is a God of love that He can also be a God of wrath? Well, I want to say, why not? You see, the idea of a wrathful God is even difficult for many Christians. You don't hear teachings today about the wrath of God. We don't sing songs anymore about the wrath of God. We just sing about His love and peace and joy. If you look at the 1900s, there were many songs, many hymns on the wrath of God. People still understood the wrath of God. I think it's difficult for many people to call themselves Christians and speak about the wrath of God. So why is that? You know why that is? Because we don't want to hear, first of all, that we are bad. We don't like that. People don't want to speak about bad things. And we just don't want to face the fact and look at the fact that people are bad. We just want to sort of plug our ears and whistle, you know, like we want to whistle tunes about the love of God and the peace of God and all the beautiful things about God. And that is true. Those are all true. That is the good news that we've been looking up now for a couple of weeks. But there is the other side of the coin. You have to understand that it doesn't just have one side. God doesn't just have one side. And the thing is what you have to understand. If you really desire to understand the gospel of Christ, you have to understand the wrath of God. Because it only makes sense in context to the wrath of God. It's that darkness that displays the light of the gospel. If you don't have those two, the other one doesn't make any sense to us at all. And so, also, I think many people, you've maybe heard them say, yeah, the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament, you know, is the God of love, and there seems to be this kind of contradiction. You know, what I would say to that is just read your Bible. You know, that's the basic thing. You'll see from Genesis to Revelation, as you read through all the scriptures, that God is revealing Himself both as a God of love and as a God of wrath. Those are both parts of God's nature. You cannot separate them. No matter where you look in the Bible, you'll see both of those parts of God displayed. And it's difficult speaking about the wrath of God. I mean, even as I've prepared the study, you know, it's not something that people like to talk about. But it's an important study, I think, for all of us this morning, because that's where the gospel starts. The gospel starts with the wrath of God. It's so important that you realize that's the first step. You have to realize that we are bad and there's wrath of God abiding on those who are bad. And so, you know, how will you seek a cure for sickness if you don't know that you are sick? If there's no symptoms, you can't see any symptoms in yourself. You know, you're not going to bother because I'm not sick. Nothing's wrong with me. But if you can see, I mean, me and Ben, we've been doing symptoms in biology this last, in the homeschooling, you know, we've been busy with symptoms. And so I've been sort of thinking about this. As you look at the symptoms, you realize there's something wrong somewhere. That's what it's all about. And this is the same as sin. So today we're going to look at some symptoms, really, to tell us the condition of what we are in. And so really we're going to be looking at, you know, why man must be justified by faith. And last week we looked at a life of righteousness. Today I've entitled the study, A Life of Unrighteousness. And it's the total opposite. So it's a beautiful picture on the other side of what we looked at last week. First of all, if you are taking note, a life of unrighteousness is first of all a life of wrath. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. First, God's righteousness is displayed. Then, now we read about His wrath displayed. It's almost like His personal anger against sin. That's God's whole being in reaction to sin. That's a huge thing we have to understand. And something, like I said, we don't like to talk about, just like we don't like to tell people, you know, that they're on their way to hell if they don't know Christ. We prefer not to tell them about that. And we call that love. We're like, well, I love him too much to really tell him that. I don't want to sort of freak him out. Well, just think about it. If you don't tell them about that, how are they going to know? How are they going to know there's something ahead of them? Like I said very clearly, this is the first step of the gospel. We are lost in our sin. And if you don't understand that you are lost in your sin, number one, you cannot go on to steps 2 and 3. You cannot understand that you have to repent and turn from that sin. You cannot accept that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You have to understand the first step, that we are depraved and the wrath of God is abiding on those who don't have Jesus Christ. That's something we all have to understand to really understand the gospel. You see, God is perfect. And because God is perfect, He is perfect in love. And we love that part. But He is also perfect in hate. Perfectly hates sin. And both those sides are part of God. And so we can't just pick one side and say, well, I love that part of God, I don't love that part of God, because this is who He is. He totally hates sin. He totally loves the sinner. And that's why God is the God of perfect justice. But because we fear man, you know, we'd rather tell them the things that are pleasant for them to hear. I want to tell you what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's what's going to happen to every person who are not saved, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? They are going to be in hell forever and ever, being tortured. It's going to be a terrible place. And so if we know that, we have to start with that message. And we have to warn them, listen, we don't want you to go there. That's not God's desire for you to go there. And so we have to warn people. But I also want you to know the wrath of God is not just punishment of sin. It's much more than that. It involves God's whole being. I love what Andrew Murray said. Andrew Murray, the famous preacher here of South Africa, he said, wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is in contradiction to His holiness. Everything in reaction to that which is against the holiness of who God is. That's a great explanation. And it says the wrath of God there is revealed from heaven. That's the source. That's where the wrath of God comes from. Both those things. The righteousness of God, the blessing of God comes from heaven, but the wrath of God also comes from heaven. And all humankind deserves the wrath of God. You see, we are born as children of wrath, and people also don't want to hear that. I remember a couple of years ago at the conference, there was this one lady who had a huge problem with the fact that someone told her that your kid is born in sin. She's like, no, he's an innocent little baby. He's never done anything wrong. No understanding, and therefore she couldn't be saved, but she gave her life to the Lord. When she came to that understanding that we are born in sin, there's wrath of God on every person who comes into this life. And that's a very important step for us to understand that we are not guiltless. You know, Paul speaks in the previous verses that we looked at, verse 16 and verse 17, Paul spoke about salvation. Salvation from what? You can't really talk to people about salvation if you don't tell them about what they're going to be saved from. You understand? The whole message of the gospel is you are saved from the wrath of God. And so we have to bring it in context with that. Salvation has to be understood in the sense of the wrath of God. And so unless there's something to be saved from, there's no point in talking to a person about salvation. That's just as the same as you say to a person, listen, you're sick, you need a doctor. And they're like, you've got to be kidding me. Show me, where am I sick? Nothing's wrong with me. And that's how people in the world react. When you tell them, oh, Jesus loves you, like, that's great. That doesn't mean anything to me. Because they don't understand that they have this need for Jesus. They can't see it. They don't see the sickness in themselves. But you need to point out, listen, there's some things that's lining up. And because of that wrath abiding on you, you're going to need the cure for that. And then it's not a problem to give them the cure. But it also says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all. All includes everyone, you know. And some, we talked about last week, some people seem better than other people. You know, if you compare yourself to Hitler or, you know, those guys, you know, you look pretty good. But in God's eyes, we're all bad. We're all the same. There's no one that is good, the Bible tells us very clearly, Romans 3:23. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so for that reason, God sees things differently, and it's against all. Every sinner, I want you to understand this, will get either the righteousness, salvation in Jesus Christ, or the wrath of God. There's no other. There's no third option, middle option, other options. It's either you're going to live with God in eternity by abiding in Jesus Christ by His blood, or you're going to be lost forever and being burned in hell for the rest of eternity, which is a terrible fate that we don't want anyone. It also says, look at verse 18 there. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Those two things is what is revealed against. Ungodliness is that which is against God. The sins of man against God that speaks about that. Denies the character of God. If you think about the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on those tablets of stone, the first stone probably had the first four commandments. It spoke about, you know, man's relationship to God. The next word we see there is all unrighteousness. That speaks about your sin against your fellow man. It speaks about the second tablet with the six, the last six commandments that speak about our relationship with our fellow man. So it's that kind of thing. Both the ungodliness and the unrighteousness is included in there. And Colossians 3:6 says, because of these things, because of unrighteousness, ungodliness, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You see, the wrath of God is a moral law ordained by Him. It's like gravity. It's the same. If you tell me, I don't believe in gravity, and you're on a high structure, a mountain or a building, and you just walk off, you know, don't matter if you're not going to believe in it, you're going to fall down. It's a law. It's the same with this. This is a moral law. God's wrath abides on those who don't have Jesus. That's as easy as it is. And you have to have Jesus to be saved from that. And it says, we go on there, it says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's a problem because people, no one naturally seeks after God. And what people do is they suppress the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth. We're going to look at it just now. They suppress the truth. They try to push the truth away. How many times have you spoken to someone like an atheist or something like that? They just don't want to hear. They push that knowledge away. They suppress the truth. Romans 3:10 and 11 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. Like I said, it's like sticking your fingers in your ears and humming, la 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 la, just going on as if there's nothing like the wrath of God going to happen. But it's like gravity is going to fall on you if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Then verse 19, he says there, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Isn't that a scary thought? God says, through Paul here as he writes, God has shown it to them. What does it mean? That means they know the truth. God has shown them the truth. You know, that's what the Bible clearly teaches of you. Everyone has got adequate evidence by himself of God. God has revealed himself adequately to every person. And so now the skeptic says, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the Indians in the jungle of Amazon or the minority groups in the plains of Mongolia or wherever, you know, what if they've never heard the gospel? Because the Bible clearly says, John 14:6, Jesus speaking, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what happens to those people who've never heard about Jesus? Are they going to be lost? What's the deal there? You know, how is it going to work? And I think it's something that maybe some of you have wondered about before. Three things I want you to take note under that. First of all, we treat people that haven't heard like innocent. First of all, no one is innocent. That's what you have to understand. No one is innocent. Every person that gets born into this life gets born in sin. And because of that, we deserve the wrath of God. Every person that gets born on this earth deserves the wrath of God. And so, just like Romans 3 tells us very clearly, because we just think, oh, you know, the poor innocent Indians. They're not innocent. No one is innocent, not even your baby that's born. Secondly, God is the fair and righteous judge. Psalm 98 verse 9 says, "For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, the peoples with equity." We have to understand that God is a total fair and just God. There's no one else. He is the righteous judge. He doesn't make mistakes. He will not judge someone unrighteously. There's total fairness with him. And number three, he will judge them fairly based on what they do know. That is what he has revealed to them. That's what he has shown them. And what has he shown them? Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says very clearly, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." That's what God has shown it to them. First of all, if we look there, his invisible attributes can be clearly seen. You say, that sounds weird. Something that's invisible can be clearly seen. You see, God's attributes are invisible, but the scripture teaches us that since the moment of creation, God has displayed himself in nature in such a way that it's evident that there's a God. Everyone, when you grow up, you never grow up like, unless you grow up with an atheist father or something, you don't grow up with not having a conscience of God. You can see it. Little kids can understand it because it's God put it there. He's displayed it in nature. That's what he says to us in Scripture. His invisible attributes can clearly be seen. Just look around you. Since creation. He says there, first of all, the things that are made, speaking about creation. Creation testifying of God. That's one way that God has shown himself to every person. No matter if you are dwelling in the uttermost parts of Siberia, there is still creation there that makes you think, that turns your mind on, like, how did this get here? And there's that consciousness, because God has designed like that. Everyone has that testimony of God, and it can be clearly seen. It's what the Bible says. As we read this morning, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." You know, day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. That's what the psalm writer says there. And you have to, I mean, you just have to sit down and contemplate a sunset, right? It's like, man, this is amazing. It's never the same. It's awesome. You have just to look at one of the little creatures that God has made, or one of the big ones too. You know, as me and Ben, we've been going through all these creatures this year. It's amazing to me to see these things that God has made and how they have a perfect, precise purpose. Some of these bugs, I never even knew they existed. And if you look at these things, you're just amazed at the Creator's genius for making a thing like that. You know, just looking around you, opening up your eyes. You have to contemplate these things, because it is very obvious to the ones who are looking. But then you have ones who are not looking. I think of someone like Richard Dawkins. You know, he is right here with us on the same planet. He sees the same things, but he just doesn't want to see. And that's oftentimes the heart of an atheist. You know, as he speaks about the fact that, you know, God doesn't show himself at all. He quotes Bertrand Russell, the other atheist, and he says, "Sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself?" Well, I want to tell you, God took pains to show himself to us. He did not take pains to hide himself, but you have to be looking. You know, it's like someone looking down at their feet, just walking, looking at the ground. You're never going to see the clouds. You just have to sort of stand still for a moment and look up and see the clouds. It's very important to understand that. You know, no one looking, that typical picture, no one ever looks at a picture in a gallery, a painting, and goes stand at the painting and say, "Man, it's amazing how this just happened. It's amazing how all these colors just jumped onto this canvas and the whole thing just formed itself." No one in their right mind would stand there and think that. And it's just so amazing to me that we look at the picture of God, you know, and we don't see that he has made all those things. We just look at nature and we think it's amazing how all these things came together. I tweeted a picture the other day from Answers in Genesis, which was quite stunning. It's this guy standing on a mountain and shouting, "God, if you're there, give me a sign." And you see the zap, zap, and it's right into the rock. "I'm the Lord your God." And he says, "Wow, it's amazing. A natural phenomenon can spell." You know? And that's exactly the way that these people approach it. God shows himself, but they just don't want to see. They're not open to seeing. They're not open to looking what God wants to show himself. You know what's amazing to me? That mankind, with all its wisdom, we are so proud these days about all the things we've achieved. We place people in space and we do all these things. We make all these computers. You know what? Mankind can't make one fly. A little thing like this, it's got its own mind, its own, it survives by itself, it seeks food, it flies around with, it can even land upside down on the roof. It can do amazing. People can't make one fly, you know? And then the amazing thing that blows my mind is they look at creation and they say, well, it's amazing. These things just all happen by itself. We can't even, with all our so-called wisdom, do one little thing like that. But they look at all the order in creation and say, that just happened by itself. Just one big bang. Wow. It's amazing to me how people would deny the evidence just because they don't want to believe, you know. Just random chance. So that's the first thing that God says, the things that are made. Secondly, he says, he's eternal power and Godhead. And I want to tell you that everyone has got an individual conscience that testifies of God. God placed something in every person's conscience that is aware of the fact that there's a God. You look at every civilization, every ancient civilization, they all worship some kind of God. There's innate desire in people that's put there by God to worship. We are made to worship God. And so the problem is, if you don't worship God, you'll worship anything else. Romans 2:12-15 says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things that are in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, that their thoughts excusing or else accusing them. God says, I've written it on their hearts. Everyone knows. You have to come up with that choice sometime in your life that I don't believe that there's a God. That's not what you believe when you're just born into this world. God put it there in you. You have to deny it and suppress it to come to that choice where I don't believe there's a God because of the things that I think. You know what it says at the end of that verse, verse 19? Just look there. He says, even his eternal power and God is so that they are without excuse. According to God's word, no one has got an excuse to say God hasn't shown himself to me. I never knew there was a God. No one has that excuse. God tells them, without excuse, God who made us all. No one will have an excuse on that day of judgment saying, excuse me, God, I never knew you existed. No one's going to be able to say that, no matter where on the planet they grew up. And yes, sure, your circumstances are different. But still, God reveals himself. God has saved people in a Muslim context, in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, by visions and all kinds of things. People have been saved like that, in the middle of that pagan society. It's a question of if you're really looking for God. But the wrath of God is a fearful thing, especially if you're not right with him. You know, you have to be born again in Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. For that reason, a life of unrighteousness is a life of wrath. Second thing, if you are taking note, number two, a life of futility. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Not because there was no knowledge of God, because he has revealed it to every one of us, but because they suppressed it, the rebellion against the knowledge of God. You see, people go to hell not because they cannot live up to the knowledge of God, but because they keep rejecting the knowledge. And ultimately, if you keep rejecting the knowledge of God, you are going to end up rejecting Jesus Christ as a Savior. That is the problem with that. People don't want to believe. If I believe with my whole heart, if any person on earth truly, sincerely desires to meet God, to find God, and they search for him, they will find him. That's what the scripture says to us very clearly. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you lay aside your prejudice, the things that you wanted, your interpretation, your presupposition of the world, if you lay that aside and you truly try and find God, God says, I will reveal myself to you. You will find him. I don't totally believe that. But having the truth and knowing the truth is not enough. You see, we must be doers of the truth. That's part of what the Word of God says. There are many people who know the truth. They know what the Bible says. They've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed them. They're not doing the truth. James 1:22 says clearly, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I think today, many people are deceiving themselves. Because they've heard the word, they know the word. Some people can even quote the word. But they don't do the word. And that means that word has got no effect on your life whatsoever. We have to live it in such a way. But then also, he goes on there, verse 21, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. nor were thankful. So that's the problem. They didn't want to glorify God as God. Man failing to honor God as God, failing to give Him the glory that belongs to Him alone. You see, like I said earlier, we were created to glorify God. That was the purpose of man. We were placed on this earth as worshippers of Jesus Christ. We were made for that reason, made to glorify God. If you think about Revelation 4, verse 11, where it speaks about the elders throwing their crowns down, the 24 elders, and they cry out before the Lord, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." We were made for that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism reads, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." That's what it says. That's what we were made for. Every person was made for worship, for glorifying God, and people simply don't want to. And the thing is, I think you also have to realize that we fail to glorify God if we argue with Him. If you fight with God about something, like, "God, why did you do this? I don't understand. This will be much better." As soon as we elevate ourselves to that place of Lord, saying, "I know better than God, therefore I'm going to argue with Him about something," you know, you don't glorify Him if you argue with Him. That means you don't trust Him fully, that He is God, that He knows everything, that He is in control of every situation. And so sometimes, we oftentimes find we do that. You know, also not praying in His will, as we spoke about last week. If we don't pray, "Lord, Your will be done," then we don't glorify Him. We don't see Him as the ultimate. You see, the problem with people is they want God as a genie. I want to tell you, God is not your genie. It's not that you pray a prayer and then God pops up and say, "What do you want? What can I do for you? Three wishes." God doesn't work like that. Prayer is about getting God's will done, as we said last week. God is not there to serve us. That's another place where the prosperity gospel goes wrong. It puts man at the top, saying, "I'm the one, I claim this in Jesus' name. I speak the word, and therefore God has to obey the things that I tell Him." That is not the truth. You see, God is the one we have to have faith in. God. It's not about us. We're not elevating ourselves as Lord. We have to be humble before God because we are made to honor and to glorify Him. And I think it's the greatest place when you can just accept where God has you is the best place for you at the moment. That's an amazing thing for us to accept. But it also goes on. It says, "Nor were they thankful." Because men don't honor God as God, obviously, they're not going to be thankful to God for the things that He gives them. And they get lifted up in pride. Pride, we know, is one of these sins. One of the biggest sins is pride. If you elevate yourself in the presence of God. It goes on. Look there. "They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts." So now their mind becomes futile. A life without Christ, a life of unrighteousness, is a life of futility. A life that means nothing. An empty life. There's nothing in that for you. A life without meaning, a life without hope. And also it goes on, it says, "became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The word "thoughts" there is the word for imaginations or speculations. And it's interesting to me that's the meaning of that word. Because if you reject the knowledge of God, God is the ultimate reality. And if you throw out God, you're going to have to start speculating. Because you just put away all the truth. Right? And so that's where people come up with all these weird, crazy ideas, because they speculate. "I'm not going to trust in God. I'm not going to believe there's a God. That's not an option for me," that's what they say. And now they have to come up with weird and wonderful stuff to explain everything else that happens in the universe. If you put out God, the ultimate reality. And so I believe the only people believe in things like the theory of evolution is because they refuse to believe that there's a God. They don't want to accept the fact that there's someone who I'm going to have to give an account to with my life one day. They don't want to accept the fact of the wrath of God. And therefore they say, "It can't be. It simply can't be. I can't figure in my mind." And therefore they put it aside, and then they have to come up with all these speculations and imaginations and those kind of things. It says their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what happens. If you reject the light, you will be in darkness. Do you understand that? I've seen that so many times. I remember being in the army. We were in this township once, and I saw Eskom coming in and putting up a street light. And I saw the one guy taking a rock and he throws out his own street light. And I'm thinking, that's exactly the picture. God has revealed Himself in the light. But if you don't want to see the light, you are only going to hurt yourself. You see, that's the problem. If you take out the light, it will be dark around you. And if you work from your presuppositional basis that there's no God, you'll have to come up with these weird and wonderful ideas, these ridiculous things that people teach today as if it is a fact. And if you look at nature and try to explain it by random chance and accident. You know, that's what people believe today. That's what they say in textbooks, that we are just an accident. It's amazing to me that people can think like that. It doesn't make any sense. Just at the, you know, from nowhere, exactly at the right place, exactly at the right moment, exactly in the right quantities, things came together and there was a spark. Where would the spark come from anyway? Where would the things come from that came together? That's the thing I laugh at. I mean, I saw people the other day, even atheists are sort of, you know, embarrassed by Richard Dawkins these days because of the ridiculous things that he says. Because he talks about nothing. He talks about nothing. It's so mysterious. It's amazing how mysterious it is. It's something. And he mentions something. It's like, and the people laugh at him. It's like, why are you laughing? He say, well, no, it's just interesting that you think nothing is something, you know? And that's how ridiculous you become in the reasoning of this if you reject God from your thinking. That's how far it goes. You see, that is the whole straw structure that the whole evolution theory is built on. You take that one little straw away and the whole thing collapses. The whole thing falls down. It's not built on solid evidence. It's not built on things that can be tested. If you think about the universe coming together, it had to be precise constants. Precise amounts just coming together at that right moment. It had to be, laboratory conditions. You know, you can talk to Pierre. He knows much about this stuff than any of us do. It had to be the perfect conditions for that thing to happen. I think for that reason, it's one of the reasons why scientists today, mostly, they don't believe in the primordial soup idea anymore. Because it's just too absurd. First of all, the odds are just staggering. The odds are ridiculous, you know. I think, secondly, also, it contradicts, obviously, the second law of thermodynamics. And thirdly, you know, second law of thermodynamics says that everything is running down. Nothing is being built up by itself. And thirdly, there's no way to isolate it. Once again, it's something that Pierre will tell you as he spends time in the lab. He spends so much time just working on this one step to make sure that this whole thing is perfectly right and in the perfect conditions. And then if it's right, he can take it on to step two. You know, the whole theory of what they're proposing is impossible. Because if the very fact, the thing that it might have started is the same thing that would destroy it immediately after that. Because you can't have that laboratory conditions in nature like that. So it's just ridiculous, you know. And the chance of amino acids just coming together to form a single functional protein molecule. I've looked at the odds. Just the amino acids form one single functioning protein molecule is 10 to the power of 164. Now, I don't know if you have done maths in your life, but that's impossible. That's basically what it is. That is so staggeringly big that there's no way that that can happen by itself. It is impossible. That's the odds. That absurdly small number, you know, and if you think about it, that's not even a living cell. That's just that single thing of the protein. It's impossible. That's why the odds are so staring. That's why people just keep on throwing millions of billions of years in to try and make up for that, because they have to come up with dumb ideas like that. Number three, if you are taking note, a life of foolishness, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's what I see in these guys, like Richard Dawkins. That's what I see. They talk arrogantly, full of these things, but they are fools. And, you know, to believe things like this is foolishness, to rule God out of the picture. That is what the fool says. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then someone like you would go and write a book, The God Delusion. I wonder who's deluded. You see, that is the problem, and people believe that. To try and understand the universe apart from God is impossible. You have to resort to foolishness. There's no way that you can explain it adequately. There's no way without God that you can discern between right and wrong, between good and bad. And that's something, obviously, that the guy who is a confessed atheist, he doesn't realize it. He doesn't realize that he does not have the capacity to discern between right and wrong, good and bad. The scripture says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. These things can only be known if the Spirit of God abides in you. There's no way the natural man can just understand that. And then they rant and they go off and they get angry. I watched some of the debates between William Lane Craig and Lawrence Krauss in Australia. And it's just amazing how angry this guy would get the whole time, you know. William Lane Craig is just laying out the arguments solidly, perfectly, and this other guy just interrupts him the whole time and gets angry because that's all he can really do. There's nothing you can say against the truth. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Making God like man, you know, bring God down to our level. Just changing our thoughts about Him. We make our little idols, we make our little statues. You read the Bible, it's full of explanations of those. And I think the greatest fool is the one who exchanges God's infinite wisdom and God's infinite power for man's wisdom and man's foolishness. I'll exchange you. It just doesn't make any sense. People are made to worship, like I said, they will worship anything. And if they don't worship the true God, they are going to fall for false gods because they have that desire in them to worship. Every person on earth will worship something, whether it's himself or money or whatever. Every person will worship if they don't worship God. That's important for us to know. Isaiah 44 verse 10 to 17 speaks and it says, "For who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing?" And then that same part goes on to talk about the guy who cuts down a tree and he uses part of the tree in the fire to warm himself. And the rest of it he takes and he chops it and makes it into his little image. He puts it down and he falls down and worships before it. And we look at it and we think it's ridiculous, but it's exactly what it is. That mind that can do something like that, from the same tree, you warm yourself by the fire and some of the part you put up there with your hands and then you bow down and worship that. That's how ridiculous idolatry is. And so, you see here, as we've been talking about this, the downward steps of man. This is the devolution of man. This is by the way, this proves evolution. Just the fact of society like this. Evolution says we are getting better and stronger and more clever and everything. We've just seen all these steps as we've been looking. The first one, they did not glorify Him as God. Then they were not thankful. Then they became futile in their thoughts. Then their foolish hearts were darkened. Then they professed to be wise, but they became fools. And then, at the end, they exchanged God's glory for corruptible man-made things. That is foolishness. That's downward steps of man. And that in itself disproves evolution. Number four, if you are taking note, a life of lust. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God gave them up. That's something that scares me. I never ever want God to give me up to myself. You know, sometimes people just leave me alone. I want to have freedom. I tell you, oftentimes God prevents us and that is a blessing for us. That is not a curse for us. We see it the wrong way around. Spiritual darkness always leads to moral perversity because you throw out all virtue. There's no virtue left. And what can you expect? A life of lust. God gave them up to do the things that they desire to do. The things that human nature craves to do apart from God. And God gives them up for that. And now they can sink into their own filthiness. And Paul shows us clearly that man is not basically good as Romans 3 tells us. There's nothing basic good in man. If you just leave man alone, he's going to go down and he's just going to do the things that his wicked heart really wants to do. He speaks about the lust of their hearts. God gave them the things they lusted for. That lust means that carnal desire for sin. And there's that desire in every person's heart, especially as they come into the world, to do things that are wrong, that desire for sin. It's that thing that says, God, leave me alone. You know, and that continuous saying like, God, leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. And you know what God says eventually? And what God may say to someone, he says, you know what? If you really want that, I'm never going to force my love on you. If you want nothing to do with me, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to give you over to yourself to wear yourself out. And that's how bad it is. I never want God to do that with me. I never want God to leave me alone and say, you just go your way by yourself. I tell you, I do not want that. It's a scary thing. And so now the fact is, if God gives them over to themselves, to the lust of their hearts, first of all, they're open game for Satan. Because now God's protection is not on them. Now Satan can just come and attack them and tempt them and do everything. And that's why they get so wicked. And secondly, now they get destroyed by their own sinfulness and their own wickedness. Because that sin runs its course. And at the end of the day, it destroys and it kills. As Azariah spoke to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15:2, he says, "The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." God's not going to force Himself. God's not going to say, "Oh, I'm going to make you love me." Then we would have been robots. God's given us the choice. He says, "You have to love me by yourself." And man isn't lost because of his outward circumstances, but because of that inner condition of his heart. Proverbs 4:23 talks about the heart. Listen to what the Bible says about the heart. You may feel like people's hearts are good. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Everything, every issue in life comes from inside, from your heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" As Jesus spoke, he said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And it's God's wrath that abides on that. It's God's wrath that gives us our lusts. It's God's kindness who keeps us from doing our lusts. Sometimes people see it the different way around. "Lord, leave me so I can lust." That is God's wrath. That is not God's kindness. His kindness keeps us from that. If you are taking note, number 5, the next thing we see, a life of lies, verse 25. "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The choice to reject God's truth, that to me is amazing. His righteousness, and cling to the lie. It's like saying, "I'll make you a deal. I'll give you the truth and you give me the lie. Good deal." That's the way that this is really saying it. It doesn't make any sense. But because it's this downward steps of man, as you reject God, you're going to end up there where you're actually going to swap it around and say, "Well, I'll rather take the lie. I prefer to believe the lie than the truth." And you think it's not going to hurt you. You think, if I just push that away from my mind, it's not going to actually affect me at all. And it says the lie. It doesn't say just a lie, because the lie is essentially idolatry, the first lie that happened in the Garden of Eden. There can be another God. You can be elevated to God. That lie, the lie. They serve the creature rather than the Creator. How crazy is that? Choosing the creatures over the Creator. And so, putting yourself in the place of God. Genesis 3:5. Like, I would rather like to be in that place, is what they are saying. Rejecting God leads to the degeneration of man, the downward spiral. It leads to a life of lies. And so a life of unrighteousness, a life without Christ, is totally a life of lies, because you are living a lie. Number 6, a life of vile passions. Verse 26. He says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." God firstly gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Now he gives them over here to vile passions. And as Paul is writing this, he was writing from the city of Corinth, a city that was steeped in sexual immorality and idolatry. And so it's all around him as he writes, and so he's very focused on the things that he's trying to say. And now, as Paul talks about this, he uses homosexuality as the ultimate expression of moral degradation. He says that is the ultimate thing that says this society is totally corrupted if homosexuality is rampant. That's what he speaks about. And this is actually a repeated theme in Scripture. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. What happened just before God poured out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah? What was the last things that happened? The people were filled with sexual immorality, homosexuality. That was rampant. That's where the word sodomite even comes from, is from that. Because they were living against what God made them to be. And God just gets to this point where he says, okay, that's just enough. You know, it's up to my nostrils, and now I'm pouring out my wrath. We've seen that a number of times in Scripture. You think about the great Roman Empire. You know, and people have all kinds of theories, but do you know why the great Roman Empire, one of the reasons why it fell? 14 of the last 15 emperors were homosexuals. That's the last thing before God says, I'm just going to take this thing out. And we often see that recurring theme in Scripture. That just shows the degradation of man. That's the ultimate thing that displays how far we are away from what God wants us to be. It's a terrible thing. Many people today, you know, they claim that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. And I'm amazed how people can say that, because that's what they lust for. That's what they want. They don't want to retain the Word of God. And they say, no, it's just how you interpret it. Just look at that again. I want to tell you, we're going to look at this morning. The scripture is very clear about that. There's no confusion whatsoever. It starts there and it says, the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. The Bible speaks here against both male and female homosexuality. And he starts with the lesbianism, with the female homosexuality. That's where he starts, because probably it's just so foreign to think that for him. Because men, you know, is obviously more prone to that kind of thing than women. And he starts with the woman. He says that the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Very clearly distinguishing the natural use, not the way that God created it to be. From the beginning, the Bible teaches in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what marriage is about. That's from the beginning God's plan. He never made it differently, and now he says they go against nature. And I tell you, no matter how you twist these scriptures, you cannot make it say what you want it to say. There's only one interpretation here. It's not speaking about the sociological nature, it's speaking of biological nature. That's what it's talking about when it says these things. And just like it's not natural, if you want to take two magnets and try and jam the two negative sides together or the two positive sides, it's going to take force. It's not natural. God didn't make it to happen like that, you know? A very clear way that Paul is using to express this, against nature. And so he goes on, verse 27, he says, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, and that word use refers only to sexual use. That's all that word refers to. It refers to having sex with. So you can't even get out of that. He says, men with men, committing which is not fitting. The other interesting thing to me is he doesn't even use the normal words for woman and for man. When the normal word in the scripture, Greek word for woman, is gune. He doesn't use that. He uses the terms for male and female to make it very specific. He's not speaking, man and woman. He says male and female, as he calls them like that. And you know, the Bible says, Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. That's how God sees it. It's like I said, that's the things that finally gets up to his nostrils. The sin is filling up so much. There's always the last kind of things. When that gets flaunted, it's the last kind of sins that's out there. And in the Old and the New Testament, the Lord absolutely, unmistakably forbids homosexuality. There's no confusion. There's only clarity. And I want to tell you, 1 Corinthians, to give you one scripture there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10. Very clearly says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, how clear is that? He goes on, he says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God's word says. You will not get into heaven if you do those kind of things, if that's what you practice. And notice also, he doesn't single out homosexuality. He calls it with covetousness, with liars, with all the rest of that. It's all sin. These are all sins. It's not that one sin is different than another sin. Jude 7, he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There's two more scriptures if you want to write them down. Galatians 5 verse 19 to 21 and Ephesians 5 verse 3 to 5 that speaks about exactly the same things. There is going to be a judgment on that. No one will get to heaven saying, I serve Christ and I'm a homosexual. It's not going to happen. The Bible says it's impossible. Committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty. What is shameful? When God looks at this, to him, it is seriously shameful. It's like the cesspool of immorality, a life of vile passions, an unhealthy and unholy life. There's nothing good about that. And then he talks about the penalty. Look there. Receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. There's a penalty. Homosexual conduct has within itself a penalty. It's the self-destruction nature of sin. And we have the physical penalty, which disease, right? So much disease. I mean, how much of the world today has AIDS? You know, that's one of those diseases that has come from this kind of behavior. Physical penalty, but there's also the spiritual penalty. There's that rebellion and that darkness, that you are totally separated from God. But the thing is, I want you to realize, like all sin, homosexuality is not bad because it's forbidden. Like all sin, it is forbidden because it's bad for you. That's why God says don't do it. We always think the other way around. Yeah, you know, it's like God just doesn't want me to do that. It's bad for you. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy you spiritually and physically. And that's why God says, I don't do that, you know. And we have to realize it's a sin like any other sin. But oftentimes what we find with something like homosexuality, it's a sin that someone, they practice, they stay in that. They don't want to repent from that sin. Any kind of sin you can be forgiven of, the Bible says very clearly, no matter what your past. If you're a liar, if you're a thief, if you're a murderer, and you repent, God can forgive you. But what we find oftentimes with homosexuality is like people say, that's my lifestyle, and that's the problem. They do not want to repent from that. But there's no difference between any other sin in that. It says there in the next verse, verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So first, God says, I'm giving you over the lust of your hearts. Then he says, you know, I'm giving you over to a debased mind. That's like a mind that is void of any understanding, a mind that is so far from God that nothing can even make sense to you. It's a reprobate mind, a rejected mind, a godless mind. They don't even hold the truth of God anymore. There's nothing that makes sense in that mind anymore. Verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And he goes on. The list is just so long, and it's by no means an exhaustive list, but Paul speaks about all unrighteousness, and he speaks basically saying like all the things that are evil. Look at verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God. And I think that's what it boils down to. Always at the bottom of all these things, the bottom line, the thing that it boils down to is people hate God. They simply do not want to go along with God. And therefore, they fall into these things and they get down the spiral of degeneration. Haters of God, they hate Him. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. If you read through this list, it feels like almost like you're reading the headlines. This is the things we see around us. I don't know if you noticed that it says there also, in between all this that it speaks about, it says disobedient to parents. Paul, to him it's the same. Sin is sin. If you are disobedient to your parents, it's the same sin as homosexuality. It's something you have to repent of. It's something you're not allowed to do because it's wrong against God. And it just feels like if you look at the place we're living in today, the society we're living in, these are the things that are happening. The judgment of God is close. And that's what, if you take note, the last one, number 7, a life of judgment. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. This is what's coming on all the wickedness of man. God only extends His mercy and His grace so far. There comes a point where God says, this is the cutoff point. I've given you grace. You've been living in a dispensation of grace all this time. Now is the time for my wrath to be poured out. And it will be poured out on all these things. Everyone who commits in these things. The Bible says they're knowing the righteous judgment of those who practice, first of all. The Greek word there is the word praso. And it means to be busy with, to practice, to commit to. It means those who are living the lifestyle. If you are living a lifestyle of homosexuality, this is you. If you are living a lifestyle of being disobedient to your parents, this is you. All these sins, every sin that you can think about, if this is your lifestyle, this is something that you practice continually, it means you will not get into heaven because your heart is obviously not changed. There's something wrong there. It's something that, you know, everyone can sin here and there. And then what happens to the person who really belongs to Christ? He hates sin. As soon as he sins, he's like, Father, forgive me. I'm so sorry that I did this. And there's this repentance of that. But in some sense, we don't see that. And if people never repent, they just continue in this lifestyle that separates them from God, and the wrath of God will come upon them. But the other thing that I want you to see here this morning, look at verse 32 again. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, which means they know it, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is a hard scripture. This is a very interesting scripture to me. The word approve there means to consent, to agree, or even to be pleased by. You know, those people who give their stamp of approval on it. Like, I don't do it. I'm not a homosexual lifestyle, but it's fine with me. My stamp of approval is on that. That's what the Bible says. Not just if you do it, but if you approve of that. That's a dangerous, scary verse, this, for us to consider. I want to put a slight twist on this and ask you sincerely. Do you enjoy movies like soapies, you know, where people murder and there's violence and covetousness and sexual immorality, X-rated movies, things like that? If you can sit down and enjoy that, get enjoyment from that. This is something that I do frequently, every now and then. I get this because I love to watch violence. I love to watch sexual immorality. If that's something that you enjoy, that you get fun from, you know, this means you are partaking in that. You cannot say, if you are a person that belongs to Jesus Christ and you watch something that is totally against His nature, you should be shocked. You should say, I'm a person that belongs to God. I'm holy. I'm set apart. I'm separated from the things that are bad. You should be offended in such a way. If you watch movies that are blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should say, well, I can't handle this. I'm just gonna cut it off. So if you go along with that, that means that you must find pleasure in it, because why would you do that? And He says, not only those who do it, but those who approve of it. You know, Spurgeon, on this part of Scripture, he didn't even read it in public. He said to the people as he got to this piece of Scripture, he's like, you go and read it at home, because it is just so sinful and terrible, I'm not going to even publicly speak about it. That's how we should treat these things as children of God. But today, we just like anything goes. You know, we find living with people and we find going along with people who do the things that are contrary to God's word. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for the saints. You see, the saints, those who are separated, those who are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, we should not give ourselves. We should not even talk about these ugly things that people do, this sin they do. We shouldn't even talk about it. We should just like ignore it. We should take Spurgeon's example. Ephesians 5:12 says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And so as we look at the bad and the ugly today, you know, these things, we often don't see it in contrast to the good. That's our problem. That's the reason why God shows this to us. It's like this dark canvas, this pitch black, dark badness. And then the gospel shines like a sparkling diamond against that. The gospel is the good news. And you have to understand, if you see this bleak picture that we looked at this morning, this total depraved dark picture, then you realize how good news the gospel is, because it can set any one of those people free. It can set free the homosexual. It can set free the one who does not obey his parents. It can set free the liar. It can set free, you know, the covetous. It can set anyone free. That's the power of the gospel. That is why it's such good news. But to show it in that perspective, you can't go to someone and say, look at this good news, if they don't know what it's good news from, if they don't see it in the contrast of what is against, the bad news of what is going to happen to society. But then, once you see the badness, you realize, man, now I know how good it is. Isn't it amazing that God would choose to forgive me of everything, no matter how bad I was? If I repent and I turn my life over to Him, if I accept the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for my sin, I believe in Him, God will give me a new life. He will say, I wipe all that stuff, all that darkness, I wipe it away into the past. It no longer is. Then it's like amazing good news. There is no other news like that. And that's why we have to see these two things together. We just glance today over sin and we say, well, not too bad. You know, that's what they choose to do. That's their preference. I just do things differently. And we don't have the same reaction against sin that God has against sin. The church of God has to call wrong and sinful what is wrong and sinful. That saying is so true. You know, hate the sin, but love the sinner. God has a love for every person. All of us who've been saved, we were in the same boat before we got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now just realize how amazing good news this is, that Jesus would come and He would dive into the cesspool to come and save us, to come and bring us out of that. And He has the power to do that. Ephesians 5, 6 and 7 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. There's a day coming soon. If you look at the conditions of the world, homosexuality is rampant. That's one of the last things that always happens before God pours out His wrath. God's coming soon and very soon. We don't know when. But the day that God comes, I don't want to be found in the wrong thing. I want to be set apart, holy, spiritually. Doesn't mean you have to get out of the world, run away, go join a convent. No. You are placed in the world as salt and light, but don't partake of that. Call bad what is bad, call good what is good, and share the gospel. The day that Christ comes, I want to be found faithful. I don't want to be sort of like, where are you really? Are you there or are you there? God's going to say that those who are lukewarm, I'm going to spit out of my mouth. You have to be either hot or cold. That's what it's going to boil down to. And speaking about the wrath of God, you know, may not be pleasant. So it's definitely sobering for us to consider what's going to happen. I think it's maybe necessary that there's teaching on this as the Bible goes through it, that we know these people are going to hell forever. And so as we looked at this dark picture now, the gospel becomes this beautiful, beautiful picture for us. That's why people need to be justified by faith. That's why we need to share the faith, because how will people know that they must be justified by faith if no one tells them, if they don't have understanding of that? Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 verse 2 says, for He says, in an acceptable time I've heard you. In the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I've said to you before, I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you are with the Lord Jesus this morning. I know many of you are saved. But even if there's one person who's not right with God, this is what's going to happen to your life if you don't have Jesus Christ. So please do not leave this place until you make right with God. It is very, very important for eternity.